think I'm on. As John mentioned, there are at the back some leaflets for 1st of February. 20 years ago, Pastor Training International started. A few years later, Christian Books Worldwide joined it, and now it is equipping pastors worldwide. We have a 20-year Thanksgiving services at Leamington Spa, which is the church where Jamie Dyer has been, and where Emily was before that, and where Nathan was a worker. So I'd encourage you to have a great day. Paul Mallard is the preacher for the day, two services, and there will be a little bit of history and a little bit of forward thinking and plenty to enjoy there. Coffee and tea are provided. Bring your own lunch. Please pick up a manual at the end. Three words to hang our thoughts on this morning: successor, success, sucker. Have you got it? Successor, success, sucker. Don't worry if you don't know the meanings of those at the moment. We'll come to that a little bit later. Let's turn our hearts again to the Lord and ask his blessing upon our contemplation this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come to us in your mercy and by your Spirit, and help speaker and hearer alike to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that we may learn rich things that will help us in our daily living. For we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Some years ago, I was engaged by a German company, and I had to go out for a week's review of their mills and to find out a little bit about them and them a little bit about me. And it was the first time I was flying out to a country where I did not know one word of the language and where I did not know one person there. And I had all sorts of thoughts. Supposing the chap who was supposed to be meeting me wasn't there. I think it was a taxi driver. What would I do? I didn't realise that I could have stayed in the airport and just waited the whole week until my return flight. But I was worried about wandering around streets and finding hotels and all sorts of things like that. Do you have fears like that? Do you have a fear that grips you? Well, I think Joshua was a man who had such fears. Here he was on the border of a new country, and he didn't know anything much about it, and he was having to take on the leadership of a whole nation. We read in verse 1, chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. He did have mum and dad. He was Joshua, the son of his dad's name, Nun. And he was a servant of Moses. Moses was a servant of the Lord. He was to be the successor. It's not usual that a servant rises from servitude to be the successor and the leader. And Joshua is here, and his mentor, Moses, is dead. Moses, the greatest of the prophets, one who God has spoken with face to face, the one that Joshua had looked up to all his life, the one who had taken the initiative in all sorts of situations. And here he is with his thoughts: what do I know about this or that, about these cantankerous people that I've got to look after? I'm old. Perhaps he was single, I don't know. We do read that he spoke later on, right at the end of his life, that he and his house would serve the Lord. But every time we come across Joshua, here he is, a single man, doesn't seem to have a home to go to. Now, how old was he? Was he a young man? Well, he died at 110. And it says that the people gathered to meet him a little while before that. So let's say when he was 100. And let's say the campaign in Canaan took 7 years. Let's bring him back to 90. Or we could work from the other way. When he was a spy with Caleb, he was sent into the land, and he was over 40. We know over 20. We know then, because everybody over 20 was going to die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. So that makes him at most 61. So he was somewhere between 61 and 90. So he was old, and he'd got to take on this new job. Caleb, we know, was about 80. At this time, and so his mate Caleb, being 80, perhaps he was 80. He was old, very old. Perhaps then he'd been a slave in Egypt when he was young. Perhaps he had daubed that blood on the doorpost that terrible night when the angel of the Lord went through Egypt and destroyed all the firstborn. Maybe he did it, perhaps his dad did it. What did that speak of? Just divert a moment and think. Death was averted by a lamb that was slain. Today we are in a position, we've just celebrated it, that our lamb, the Lamb of God, was slain, was killed at Calvary in order to take the punishment of sin. Are you resting under the security of his blood, just as the Israelites had done and Joshua had done in that day? Think about it. Can you believe that the infinite Son of God, the Almighty, the trustworthy God who sent his Son for you, can you believe that? You've had no time to think about it. You're not sure. Sometime you will. I urge you to think upon it now. It's a crisis. That night, the destruction came. And none of us know when destruction will come, when death comes. You do not know when it's too late to be too late. Trust God's Lamb today. And then Joshua, with the people, have come through that Red Sea. He'd gone up to Sinai, we read, with Moses for the Ten Commandments. He'd witnessed miracle after miracle, both in Egypt and in the desert. Joshua also witnessed the 40 years of judgment on the people as they died, one after the other, through that trail through the wilderness. 2 to 3 million people died in the wilderness. And the only adults to survive him were Caleb. These people had rejected him once before. Will they reject him now? They didn't listen to him when he was a spy as a younger man. Will they listen to him now? He had experienced the anointing of God on 70 others in the camp. Like Timothy, for Paul, Joshua is left alone and scared. How will he cope? We stand on the fringes of a new year. How will we cope? What anxieties do we have? Let God speak to us this morning and encourage us and challenge us. Hear what God said to Joshua. So Joshua was the successor of Moses. Let's come to success. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, there's been in the church a theory that God does all the work and therefore I sit back. No, you don't sit back. God cooperates with us as we work. We work with God. We have the privilege of working with God. We can't do anything apart from God. But God says to Joshua, get up. Come on, get on, get going. Verse 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. See the promise of God? God is coming with a great promise. Now, incidentally, some people find a difficulty here that Israel is coming in to dispossess people that already live in the land. You have to turn to Genesis chapter 15 and see that God had said that after 400 years, Abraham, I'm going to judge the people of Canaan when their sin is ripe, when they've rebelled against me so long that I will have to judge them. And so Joshua and the people of Israel are God's instrument to judge these people who had ignored and forgotten God for 400 years in Canaan. That is the reason God was sending him in there to possess the land that he had promised to them. When God speaks, he always offers promises, and we are to rely on those. God had given this promise to Moses. Moses, you shall have this land, the land of the Hittites, and the land of that goes even from the Egypt up to Euphrates, a tremendous land. And Israel did possess that amount of land at one time under David and Solomon. The repetition of this promise is from Abraham as well. Abraham in chapters Genesis 12 and 13 was given this promise that he would have this land. Isaac and Jacob received these promises. God is faithful to his word, and when he promises, we can rest on those promises. Are you resting on God's promises? Verse 5, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise for a soldier who's scared. Not a man will stand before you. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Do those words ring somewhere else for you? In the New Testament, we read, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No devil can stand and accuse you, and no person can touch your salvation if you are secure in Christ Jesus. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Jacob was told that at Bethel. Israel, through Moses, was told that in Deuteronomy. Solomon was told that through David. The disciples were told that through our Lord Jesus Christ when he told them to go into all the world. I will be with you. In Hebrews we read, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't trust in your material possessions. Don't trust in your own confidence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. And when, did you note that what I just quoted you from Hebrews means that the Hebrew writer is taking this promise and applying it to his hearers. So don't be afraid to apply promises in the Word of God that are somewhere else and spoken to somebody else. Take them. Hold on to them. Use them in prayer. Rest on them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may grasp these promises. And the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Not a man can stand before you. You can take that promise and apply it to yourself. So isn't this encouraging to Joshua? And can't it be encouraging to us as we face a new future and a new year this year? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And this is just a foretaste of heaven itself. because in heaven, I, the Almighty God, will be with you and you and you and you. Not one of us will be left out in that great kingdom time when Jesus makes himself fully known to us. And remember, he is infinite, so there will be no end to our understanding in that time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Christian, be strong and trust in the Lord. I am with you. The command is pull your socks up, summon up courage. And God repeats this in verse 9 as well. When he says, have I not commanded you? Have you forgotten already? I've just said it 2 verses ago. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, buck up. Take courage. This is a time, as John mentioned, of resolutions. My resolution is the one you mentioned, to write the date right. And by April, you've got into the habit, so you haven't got to keep it anymore. But the Christian isn't one who makes New Year resolutions. The Christian is one who makes resolutions every day. We are to face the enemy that attacks us. We're to face a world that hates God. We're to be those who are strong every day and to resolve to keep to the will of God and to do his will. What do we face? Joshua faced an unknown country and languages, gigantic people they'd seen in the walled cities, pagan, wild, wicked thugs whose sinful ways were ripe for judgment. And the Hittites were an invasion tribe that had come from Turkey. Just as a note, the great people in our universities who know all about religion and the Bible but don't know God didn't believe there was such a person, a tribe as the Hittites, until they were discovered a little while ago as to be sure enough there is a tribe, Hittites. Oh, amazing. The word of God is true. What do we face this coming year? Sickness for us or our dependents? Threat to unemployment, to our employment? Housing issues? Marriage tensions, perhaps? Idols. Idols eating into the fabric of our hearts. Do you know not one of us is free of idols? Because an idol is a thing that comes between us and God. And do you think about God all the time? No, idols come in as well as legitimate thoughts, of course. Spiritual dryness, our lack of witness, a weak love for Christ. Are these the things we face in this coming year? Be strong and courageous. You're in a spiritual fight, and it won't last long. You have not long to win your medals, to be awarded your New Year's or New Kingdom honours. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous and be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, you can't be careful about something unless you know really intimately what it's talking about. So you've got to know the law intimately in order to take care about how you obey it and do it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. Now, I don't know about you, but I find in Christian circles, success is a word we sort of shimmy away from because it doesn't sound humble, does it? But God says, you will have success. Brethren, we should be looking for success in the gospel. People flocking into the kingdom of God. People crying out in repentance and faith, saying, Lord, I need you. And joining us and growing the church in this way. Christ is successful, you know. He said, I will build my church. Do you know the church has never gone down in numbers? The media talks about the church failing and getting smaller. And yes, the liberal church is. But Christ's church isn't. Christ is adding to his church thousands every day. Do you know it's estimated between 25 and 75 million people become Christians every year? You can work it out. How many thousands that is a day? Today, thousands, tens of thousands will flock into the kingdom of God because Christ said, you are mine. I'm building my church. I'm putting another brick here and there. You can see how busy the Holy Spirit is, can't you? Working at bringing people in to make a success of God's work. God is successful. And we are to keep to the narrow way, that we join in that success, that we listen to the sat-nav of Scripture as it guides us. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Succor. What does succor mean? It means help, assistance. All right? Success, successor, success, succor. The first challenge that Joshua faced was his own people. Verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, and they listened. Get ready, prepare food, because we're on the move in 3 days. And then he turned to the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manasseh. Now, I think you need probably a little bit of explanation. When I was in morning Sunday school, we had a visual, a digital map. It was drawn with a finger like this. This is the coast of Israel, and it comes down like that. It comes out a little bit, then it comes around there to the River Nile down here in Egypt, all right? And then you've got over here, you've got the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan and then the Dead Sea. You got it? And Israel is now camped on that side of the Jordan, on the east side. And the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben, had already conquered the tribes that were on that side, the east side of the River Jordan. And now Joshua says, you lot have got to come, as you promised, with me and the other tribes into the land across the Jordan and possess the land there, and then you can go back and live on the other side of Jordan. Would they obey? Would they do it? Well, let's pass on to verse 16. They answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Here's something that I don't think we should put into our church membership conditions. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Have you ever been reading, perhaps in your morning reading, and then you come to church and the same reading comes up? Or that duplication of something happens? Have you had that experience? I've had it many times. Here it is here. These 2.5 tribes say to Joshua exactly what the Lord had said in private to him just now, earlier in the chapter. Only be strong and courageous. God, can you imagine Joshua's heart leaping as these people respond to what he is asking them to do? And they are being obedient. Oh, that's fantastic, isn't it? that he has this thrill of confirmation. He is getting the people of God in fellowship with him, giving him succor, help, assistance. Oh, that it was tremendous. Something to thrill his heart and to encourage him. And I trust that you and I will get that encouragement many times this year as we sit under the preaching of God's word and God says to you again and makes sure the promises of God to you, that you're encouraged. And they say just what God has said to Joshua three times already. I want you to turn with me, we didn't have it in our reading, but to chapter 5 and a few verses at the end of chapter 5. Verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is a couple of weeks or so later, and Joshua's obviously thinking, how are we going to take this first city, Jericho? And he goes out and wanders towards the city to have a look on his own and just check it out. And there he stumbles upon a man with a drawn sword. I think we can see that already Joshua's got courage, hasn't he? I don't know what I would do if I met a man with a drawn sword, but I'd hesitate to go towards him. But Joshua approaches him. And challenges him. He says, "Are you for us or for the enemy?" There's something about this person that Joshua knew that if he was against him, he was rather fearful. And if he was for him, he'd love to have him in his army, because he was so strong feeling and impressive. And he's got a drawn sword, so he's also aggressive and ready for action. But notice Joshua's humility. "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face. He's willing to give up. He's not a successor who's all pride and he's the leader and therefore you've got to do everything he says. No, he's humble and ready to submit to this mysterious person that he's meeting here. I want you to think about this captain of the Lord for a moment. I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Joshua. How old was he? Was he as old as Joshua? He was far older. He was infinite. He was very old, this person with a drawn sword. But I want to tell you something. This man was young, ever young. This was the fountain of living waters. This was the fountain of life. This was Christ in all his beauty and strength and glory and courage. Jesus said, "Come unto me. I will give you the water, the living water." That life was flowing through this being because he's ever lived. He is the vibrant, vital, living, life-giving person. Have you met him? You go to we were talking just the other in there at the prayer time about the glitter and of the world and what it offers. Fireworks, 12 minutes, and your joy is over. But Christ is the author of joy. God is the one who created happiness for us. Perfect happiness. Perfect joy. If he's the author of it, then there's nothing imperfect in it. But the world's joy, it fails. It's short-lived. It's empty. And often it's sinful. But Christ brings relief from sin, gives us a clear conscience. Have you trusted him? He's the one who fills our mouths with laughter, the scripture says. He is the one who is not only full of joy, but gives his joy to his people. Are you trusting in the joy giver? And Christ is here with a drawn sword, the sword of his word, as we see in Revelation. He smites the nations with his sword. Christ comes, and with his word, he will strike repentance and faith into your heart if you hear him. Christ will give you help and strength for the new year. Christ gives his promises, and he makes them active by his spirit. His sword is not a dead sword, it's a living sword that brings life and vitality into our hearts as we read it. Do you know this? Do you know this just as Joshua experienced it? Have you fallen in worship before him and bowed at his knee and said, Lord, have everything? Are you going to conquer ground in his name this year? Are you going to have the courage to tell all and sundry of his worth? Take heart and courage from Moses' successor, Joshua, who would see success, and with his people who were supporting him and his captain to succor him to go on and to do exploits for God. Let me just remind you again of verse 8 in chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Can I give you any other incentive to make you meditate and read and memorize and love God's word? Are we doing it daily? Listen, the Lord said to Joshua, do it day and night. I'm just saying, do it daily. I'll let you off a little bit. Let me encourage you. 69 years ago today, five young husbands were on a sandbar in a river in the depths of the Brazilian jungle. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Roger Uderian. They'd come in on the 3rd of January and they were trying to make contact with the Wairarana Indians or orcas, who were called savages and were savages. By Wednesday this week, they would be corpses. Nat Saint had a young son, and one of those savages adopted him later on. Five missionary societies at least sprang out of their death and their sacrifice. The son of Nat Saint was baptized by two other men that had speared his father. Courage. We're going to sing the song, the hymn that they sang just before they flew in to that sandbar. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Let's sing it with the same dedication and spirit that those young men had in that day.